So I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of John, chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. John, chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testifieth that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. Lord, as you search our hearts this morning, you know the need of each individual that's here. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's one in our midst who has never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, but they've come to that understanding that they're lost, that they need to be saved, and only Jesus can save them, I pray that this will be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that we need to make here this morning. Lord, as your Spirit moves mightily among us, I pray that we'll be obedient and respond. Guide and direct my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. If I were to go around the room and ask you individually this morning, do you know where you will spend your eternity when you die? Do you know where you will spend your eternity when you die? How many of you would be able to definitively state, unequivocally, that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you will spend your eternity in heaven? But what would your answer be based upon? If you're answering that question, what would your answer be based upon? Would it be because that you have joined some church? Would it be because you have been very religious in your life? Would it be because you have lived a good moral life? Would it be because you have been baptized sometime during your life? Would it be because you have given great sums of money to some charitable organization? Would it be because that you have gone to some church where they offered you communion and you took it and that saved you? Would that be the reason that you would say that is why I know I'm going to heaven? Or would it be because you repented of your sin and you trusted in faith believing that Jesus was the only one who could save you? Now the reason I bring that up is that there are a lot of people that, in fact I would say that most people want to go to heaven. Most people want to understand what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. Most people want that, but yet they've tried all different ways to be able to become saved. And I mentioned several ones. And of all the things that I listed, there was only one right answer. And that is repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus as Savior. If you believe you're going to heaven based on anything else that I listed off for you, is that you're still on your road to hell. That's the bottom line. You're not a part of the kingdom of God. But if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, then you can definitively state, without a shadow of a doubt, that you know you're going to heaven. And no one should ever be able to try to convince you otherwise. Jesus says that once you have trusted in Him, you will be saved for all of eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. We're going to see this morning in our message here in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus, who was a very religious man, who was very well versed in the law of Moses, he came to Jesus to discuss the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of people that you're going to interact with that want to know about heavenly things, but not necessarily about Jesus. They're going to want to know how to get there, but not necessarily about Jesus. So here we have Nicodemus, who wanted to discuss the kingdom of God. He maybe wanted to seek out some assurance from Jesus that he would someday be able to go to heaven based upon the fact that he was a good religious man. But religion cannot save you. A church cannot save you. All that religion can do is take you to hell, if that's what you're trusting in, is religion. Only Jesus can take you to heaven. And in fact, the Scriptures teach us that there's only one way to enter into the kingdom of God. And we start with an example with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3 and 5 says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This morning in our message, we're going to center around the words that Jesus repeatedly stated to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be born again. And back in our text here, we find again in the first couple of verses, is that there was this man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus approached Jesus, came to him by night. And we find that he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, in order to be a ruler of the Jews, one of the things that this means, that he would have been a senator or a member, if you will, of the Sanhedrin, and he was of the ruling body of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a master of Israel in the fact that he held some kind of official position of the highest rank. He was either the leading official or he was a leading teacher of Israel, who was authorized and who was accepted for this type of public office, if you will. Apparently he was wealthy and probably had a great sum of money. But we know that when it came to Jesus' trial, if you follow there's not a lot said about Nicodemus, but there are a few things said about Nicodemus, that when it came to the trial of Jesus, he was silent. He didn't do anything to defend Jesus, but then boldly he stepped up, and then he was there to help prepare Jesus' body for burial, if you will. He came on behalf of the religionists. In fact, it's what was stated there in verse 2. We know, meaning there were multiples that had asked a lot of questions about who this man Jesus is, and some of the religious wondered if Jesus was the true Messiah. Thinking that maybe he was, some eventually became believers. Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, and Jesus had performed some very spectacular works that were prophesied of the Messiah. He was the talk of everyone, but was he truly the Messiah? Was Jesus truly the Messiah they had been looking for? And the rulers were questioning, they were wondering, is he really the Messiah? This was the one thing that I think that Nicodemus had really come, and he was really compelled to find out, is Jesus the one that is the promised Messiah? He acknowledged that Jesus only But he acknowledged him as a teacher, but really only as a teacher. And in fact, he called him, he says, Rabbi, which means teacher. And he acknowledged the fact is that only if God was working with you could you do the things that you've done. But who are you? And really that was also the question that he's asking. Who are you? Who truly are you? Now one thing we'll note as we continue to study this text, Jesus did not answer Nicodemus directly with who he is. What he saw, I believe, what Jesus saw in Nicodemus was he saw an empty, searching heart of Nicodemus. But he did see the honesty in his question. Nicodemus did not come trying to do as the rich young ruler or the lawyers, the scribes, where they came to try to trick Jesus. They didn't do that. What I'm saying is that he didn't try to catch Jesus in a lie. He didn't try to catch Jesus telling something that was an untruth. He didn't try to catch Jesus being blasphemous. When he came, and I truly believe that he came with a sincere heart, an empty heart, a searching heart, and that's what Jesus needed to address when he went right to the matter of the need. The miracles, the signs, they were not what was important. They were not what was important. What was important was for Nicodemus to be changed. Changed how? Changed spiritually. Changed within. Changed completely. To undergo such a spiritual change that it could only be described as being born again. That is what Jesus is going to address here with the next few verses with Nicodemus. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this assertion that Jesus makes, that the word again, you know, sometimes we in our English text and English understanding, we don't necessarily get to see the depth of what these words mean. So sometimes you got to go back into the Greek, if you will, to see where this word comes from. And this word, in the meaning of the Greek, this word again takes on three different meanings. It means from the first or from the beginning, completely or full. It means again, meaning a second time, a repeated act. And the word again can also mean from above, from the top, which means from God. So here, when Jesus is using this term, you must be born again, he must be born completely and fully, meaning a complete and full change. He must be born all over again, in the sense of a second time, and he must be born from God above. That's what this word again is talking about. He must be born from above. And we'll further discern this and look at this as we go through this text. And so the importance of the words. It says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. One must be born again, or else you'll never see, you'll never enter, you'll never have part in the kingdom of God. It is imperative that a person be born again. Without this divine nature that can only come from God, a person cannot understand or perceive the spiritual domain of God. The person's mind is darkened with ignorance. And I will tell you that every individual who has never trusted in God can never understand the kingdom of God. You can look at things from Scripture, you can think about, you can ponder upon, you can wonder about, but you can never understand the depths of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven until you first know Jesus as Savior. Nicodemus came to Jesus to learn about who he is, to better understand the kingdom of God that Jesus taught about, but he did so without a divine nature. A divine nature that, hey, you say, well, how do I get this divine nature? Through repentance, trusting in Jesus, in faith. That is how you get the divine nature. Then, and only then, can you start to understand the depths of what it means to be, be a part of the kingdom of God and understand the kingdom of God. In fact, we find in Ephesians chapter 4:18, it says this, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And what Paul was writing here to the church of Ephesus is he says, because their hearts were darkened, because their hearts were blinded, because they lived in ignorance, they could not understand, they could fully not appreciate about the things of God. I will tell you, as a child of God, so let me digress for just a second. Before you come to know Christ as Savior, you know that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. You know that He paid our sin debt. You know that He arose on the third day just like He said He would. And you know that He offers the gift of salvation to anyone who will receive it. As an individual who's never trusted in Christ, that's what you know about God. That's really all you need to know about God in order to be saved. That He came, He died, He arose, and He offered salvation if you will trust in Him. If you'll see yourself as a sinner by nature, if you'll see that there's no one that can save you but Jesus, that's really all you need to know. It's that simple. But I will tell you, when you become a child of God, when you have trusted in Christ as Savior, then you can start to understand why it was necessary for Jesus to come. Then you'll understand why it was necessary for Jesus to rise from the grave. Then you'll find and you'll start to understand is that you and I are so unworthy of what He did on the cross of Calvary. It was because of His love, His great love for us that He came to die. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants everyone to be saved. But salvation only comes to those who will receive the gift of salvation that He so freely offers. And then you start to see is that as a child of God and being a part of the kingdom of God, what it means to walk after God, what it means to walk in the footsteps of Christ, what it means to live for Christ, what it means to say no to the world and say yes to Jesus, what it means to be looking for the return of Jesus on a daily basis, even though the world is just falling apart around us, even though the world is evil around us, is that you get up every day and you say, because of Jesus, I will live for Him. And you see, as a result of that, that is only something that you can understand, internalize, and have a full commitment is as being born again. Without being born again, you don't understand that. You look at a Christian and you say, you live a dull life. You look at a Christian and you see, is that, why are you so goody-two-shoes? Why are you so haughty? Why is it you are this? Or why are you that? It's because you'll never understand the joy that a child of God has until you are born again. You see, Nicodemus came. He came with a desire to know about the kingdom of God, but he didn't know Jesus the Savior. So why must I be born again? Well, the reason goes all the way back into the garden. Why must I be born again? Why would Jesus say to Nicodemus, you must be born again? I mean, after all, wasn't he a Pharisee? Wasn't he a religious leader? Wasn't he a teacher of the law? Why must I be born again? And again, you've got to take upon that understanding of the word. Why must I be born from above? Why must I be born from above? And that's what Jesus keeps pushing to him. Why must I be born from above? That's what that word again means. We've got to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If you go and you study there in Genesis chapter 2 as an example, you will find there is that God said that in this garden that He had created called the Garden of Eden, He says there's trees galore in this garden. And two trees were pointed out. There's the tree of life. You can eat of it freely. And there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of that one. Because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. You're surely going to die. You're truly going to die. And by the way, God does not lie. If you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Any other tree that's there in the garden, eat of. Enjoy it. But do not eat of that tree. We know that as you read there in chapter 3 of Genesis, that Satan came in the form of a serpent. He beguiled Eve. Eve reached out. Eve took of that fruit. In fact, it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She ate it. And then it says, and she gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He was not beguiled. She was beguiled. He ate it freely. And then it says, and the eyes of them were opened. Both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover themselves up because now their eyes have been opened and they were in shame before God. And as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, specifically Adam's sin in the garden, every human being that's ever been born is born with a sin nature. In other words, that individual is spiritually dead. If you're not a child of God, you are spiritually dead. Because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, have missed the mark, if you will. Not a one of us will ever be accepted by God the Father unless we come to Jesus, through Jesus the Son. You must trust in Jesus. You must be born again. Back in our text, verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, so Nicodemus is talking to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell which it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus again asked Jesus pointedly and directly, in honest sincerity, he wanted to know and to follow what was being said when he says, how can I be born again? He says, how is a human being able to be born when he's already old? Now, first of all, he should not have been ignorant about this matter. He's a teacher. He's a teacher. He knows what the Word of God has to say. And in fact, there's a high probability that Nicodemus had heard John the Baptist teaching and preaching. He had more than likely have heard and gone down and watched what John was doing. John had been baptizing, but remember when you read in Matthew chapter 3, for an example, is that when John was baptizing and people would come down to be baptized, what did he ask for? He says, first of all, he says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who hath warned you? And here's the reason why the people were coming down to John's baptism. One of the reasons. Many of the Jews had looked upon John as being a prophet. And he was a prophet. He was a bridge prophet between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was a bridge prophet. And so they'd say, well, we have followed the law of Moses. He's not standing against the law of Moses. We look upon him as being a prophet. He is pointing us to the Messiah is quickly coming. And so therefore, if he's baptizing, it must be something that's been added by God that we ought to do as a work. Then let us go down and get baptized. What's the harm? Let's get baptized. Some of them came down to be baptized. And the first thing that John the Baptist said to them, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In other words, why are you here? To be baptized. First of all, he says, do not believe that just because you are in the bloodline of Abraham, that saves you. Do not believe that just because that you're of the lineage of Abraham, that qualifies you to be saved. Do not believe that you have, just because you follow the law of Moses, that does not qualify you to be saved. Do not believe because that you are sitting in some high position, a rank of position, that you have wealth, and because they looked at people that had wealth, if anybody was saved, it had to be them. Do not believe that just because you are this person that you think that you are, or that somebody has given you credibility to, do not believe because that you are of some statue, do not believe that qualifies you for the kingdom of God. Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In other words, tell me why you are here. In fact, when somebody comes to our congregation and says, I would like to be baptized and join your church, the very first thing that we're going to ask, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In other words, give your testimony. Why are you here? Are you saved? Have you trusted in Christ as Savior? Because you see, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, you're not ready for baptism. Because baptism follows salvation, not the other way around. Salvation comes first. Then the answer of a good conscience. How to get the good conscience? I trusted in Jesus. I have been born from above. I have a good conscience. And I want to follow in obedience. Therefore, I'm asking to be baptized. That is the order of things. So he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Do not claim that you are accepted of God because of all the things that you have done in your life. Or the fact that you are the offspring of Abraham. So his quandary was, a man is not able to enter into the womb of his mother for a second time. The natural birth had its origin from the womb of the mother, from the embryonic fluid, if you will. It's referred to as the water birth. Our Lord, as Nicodemus mistakenly presumed, was not speaking of some kind of nature occurrence. That's not what he was after. That's not what he was saying when he says you must be born again or from above. This method of the new birth, it was ill-perceived by Nicodemus. And I will tell you this, my friends. Salvation is not lip service either. The Scripture says this. It says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You may believe that Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary. You may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You may believe that He died on your behalf. You may believe that He arose from the grave the third day, just as He said He would. You may believe that He has gone back to the Father. You may believe that. But if that's all you believe, and you have made that confession, or a profession, that does not save you, my friends. I want that to sink in a little bit. Until you have realized you're a sinner, until you recognize that you are lost, until you recognize is that you are undone, until you recognize that you're under the wrath of what happened in the garden, that when Adam was told, do not eat of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to surely die spiritually. Until you recognize and embrace that you are spiritually dead, until you say that there's nothing I can do to save me, the only thing that I can do is turn to the one who can save me, and His name is Jesus. Until I look and say is that I must be born again. Until you come to that understanding in your heart, and with your heart, you come and you repent. And repentance means this simply. I turn to Jesus. That's all it means. Repentance is I turn to Jesus. And by faith, I trust that He can save me because He paid my sin debt on the cross of Calvary. You see, if we have trusted in Jesus in that manner, you've trusted in your heart, you've been born again. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I trusted in Jesus, and He saved me. I asked Him to forgive me. He forgave me. I am a part of His kingdom because, not because I did anything, but because of what He did for me on the cross of Calvary. You see, that's what being born again is about. That's what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus. He's trying to bridge him from when He says you must be born again. Nicodemus is wondering in his mind, how in the world am I going to get back into my mother's womb and then come back out again? That's why Jesus made the statement. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And one of the things I have to believe that Nicodemus, he was perplexed. He was perplexed. Now, I'm not going to throw Nicodemus under the bus. I'm not. Even though that he was a teacher of the law, even though that he held some official standing, probably sitting on the Sanhedrin, is that I'm not going to throw him under the bus, because even though Jesus said, you're a teacher and you don't understand these things, I will tell you right now, the first time you heard about salvation is that you were probably perplexed. The first time you heard about salvation, that Jesus was the only one that could save you, you were probably in a quandary. What do you mean I need to be saved? What does this word saved even mean? What does it mean that I got to be born again? You might have even thought the same thing after reading John chapter 3, is that how can I enter back into my mother's womb and be rebirthed again? You might have even thought those things. So I'm not throwing Nicodemus under the bus, and I'm not throwing you under the bus, because I know you're not going to throw me under the bus. I had the same quandaries. Even though I trusted in Jesus at 11, I still had questions. I still had questions until I understood what it really means to be born again. The simple thing. The simple thing. You see what Jesus took away from Nicodemus? Nicodemus came and he's thinking about these miracles, these signs, and Jesus just jumped right into, you must be born again. Forget about those miracles. Forget about those signs. Those miracles and those signs are not going to save you. They're not going to save you. Only you can only be saved if it's from above. You can only become a child of God. You can only become part of the kingdom of God. Because you see, that's another thing, that the way that Jesus responded to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was wanting to know about kingdom work. He wanted to know about being a part of the kingdom. And by rights, I'm a lineage of an offspring of Abraham. Doesn't that give me some credibility? No, it gives you no credibility. Because you see, Abraham, if he studied, and that's, I think, is one of the things why Jesus did take Nicodemus to task a little bit. When you take it, when you go back and you study about Abraham, it says by faith he was accounted unto righteousness. Because of his faith, he was counted unto him as righteousness. Because of his faith. And Nicodemus, you're looking at signs, you're looking at wonders, you're looking at me being a teacher, you're looking at these things. Look at me being the Son of Man. Look at me being the Son of God. Look at me being the one who has come to save you. The one that's going to die in your place. And you see that I look at it, it says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And the thing is, we need to understand, it is the Spirit of God that cleanses us. It is the Spirit of God that washes us. It is the Spirit of God that makes us alive again. That's why it says in Ephesians 2 and 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You hath He quickened. Who quickens us? The Spirit of God. It's the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. That is the one that gives us the life quickening, being made alive, being born again, being born from a God above. And then we find in Ephesians chapter 1 as an example in verses 13 and 14 is that once we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, we have then, as we've asked Jesus to save us, the Spirit of God washes us, the Spirit of God cleanses us, the Spirit of God seals us, the Spirit of God indwells us, the Spirit of God teaches us, the Spirit of God guides us. Guides us how? To understand God's Word. The Spirit of God directs us. The Spirit of God shows us the way. The Spirit of God, as we are learning about kingdom work, then the Spirit of God uses us as His witness. The Spirit of God gives us recall of what we've learned from God's Word so that we may be able to teach others about salvation. You see, that's what the Spirit of God does for us. As He indwells us, as He guides us. And yes, when we say that we've trusted in Jesus, He lives within, you can say that. Because why? God is a triune being, but God is one God. A triune being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three individual personages, but it's still one God. Perfect unity, perfect harmony. In fact, the Son said, the Spirit of God will do what? He will not talk about Himself, but He will talk about everything that I tell Him to say. That's what He tells us and He teaches us. And then He used the example there in verse 8. He used this example. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, how many have ever seen the wind? How many have ever seen the wind? And you are rightfully not raising your hands. Now, you may have seen the effects of the wind. And you often see the effects from a couple perspectives. One is you feel it across your face. It can be hot wind blowing, or hot air blowing on you, cold air blowing on you. You feel the effects of it. You may see in a dust storm, all the dust is being picked up and it's carried about. You may see the effects, but you have never seen the wind. You ever tried blocking the wind? It gets around anyway, doesn't it? I don't care what you do, it just goes where it wants to go. That's exactly how the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God can have... In fact, when we talk about omnipresence, it means the Spirit of God is everywhere, at all places, at all times. The Spirit of God is there. It can be in our church today with us, and down the road in another church, in another country, and it can be around the world, because the Spirit of God has no boundaries. Omnipresent, ever-present, all places, at all times. And so what we find here is that as the wind bloweth, so is the Spirit. As the Spirit comes and speaks to our heart, as the Spirit comes and convicts us. And that's what he was saying. You can't see the wind, but you can feel the effects. If you're not a child of God, you cannot see the Holy Spirit. By the way, even if you are a child of God, you can't see the Holy Spirit, okay? I'll throw that in for good measure. But you can feel the effects. What effect does a lost man feel from the Holy Spirit? You're a sinner in need of a Savior. It is conviction. It is the Word of God speaking to the heart. It is the Word of God drawing us under the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God that says, it is speaking to us and saying that all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. And as a result, you as the individual, as if God is speaking directly to you, personally, is that He says, if you die in your unbelief, you're going to die and go to hell. If you die in your unbelief. You see, I don't want to worry about what's going to happen to me when I die. I know I'm going to die one day. Unless the Lord calls me home in the rapture, I know I'm going to die one day. I'm going to pass from this life to the next. But what life are you going to pass to? Are you going to pass into heaven? That's why for every child of God, the Scripture doesn't say you die. It says you sleep. And you wake up. Where are you waking up? In the arms of Jesus. As a child of God. But anyone that dies in unbelief, it says they were carried by angels into torment. A place called hell. Hell is real. You want to study about hell? Read about the rich man and Lazarus. Read about the rich man and Lazarus in the book of Luke. You see, my friends, is that the Spirit of God speaks to our heart. The Spirit of God tells us that we need to be saved. The Spirit of God teaches us as a lost individual that we need to be saved or born again from above. That's what we need. We cannot be born on our own. We cannot be born afresh. We cannot be born anew of our own concord. Let me throw this in for good measure. Your mother may have been a Christian woman, but your mother could not birth a Christian child. Your mother could not birth a Christian child, even though she was a Christian woman. She could not birth a Christian child. All infants are born of the flesh. All infants are born of the water, if you will, with the inherent sinful nature of the flesh nature of the parent. And in fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 51 and 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalms 58 and 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Ephesians 2 and 3 says, Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's why it's so important that every person that's of what we call a responsible age, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, they need to be born again. When you come to an understanding, and the reason I say that responsible age is, at what age is that? I don't know. Some children have come to understand they need to be saved at age 4. If that's the Lord speaking to the heart and they fully understand that, I'm not going to challenge that. Some at 6, some at 12, some at 36, some at 46, some may even be at 106. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you understand you need Jesus, trust in Him. But don't put it off. Because you don't know when tomorrow is, what tomorrow is going to bring. Verse 9 of our text goes on to say, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, or a teacher, if you will, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. so again, this new birth, this being born again, it's a definite experience. And Nicodemus' heart was touched by what Jesus was saying. He really wished to know what it meant to be born again, but he's still struggling. He's still struggling. And he wants to know. But you see, sometimes our inhibitors are our own fences that we put up. When you've been taught something all your life, this is where religion, really I have an issue with religion. People that are so swept up in religion, and when I talk about religion, you say, well, Pastor, you've used that term several times. What does that mean? When we get caught up in writs and tradition and rote and say this, respond this way, say this, respond this way, say this, respond this way. If you do this repetitively and you do it enough times, that'll make you acceptable before God. If you get baptized, I'm just giving you some examples of how religion takes and it really takes the focus off of Christ. If you get baptized, if you become a part of this church, then what as a result of being a part of it, because we're a good church, is that this church, we can save people. If this church ever saves you, you're lost and going to hell, okay? If I saved you, you're lost and going to hell. If your friend saved you, you're lost and going to hell. If I put you under the water and you believe that saved you, you're lost and going to hell. If you plus some work saves you, you're lost and going to hell. Only Jesus can save you, but religion puts you in such a limited box that all you look at, and that was the part of the issue that Nicodemus and others that followed him and were listening to him, they had all gravitated to the law of Moses. They had all gravitated and they said, if we can just do these good works of the law of Moses, then what that will do is make us acceptable for God. They had lost sight that the law of Moses was to teach us that no one can live according to the law of God save one, and that was Jesus. Because we're what? Sinners. We're all sinners because of Adam. But religion takes and confines you. Religion takes and holds you. And you know, that's exactly where Satan wants you, in religion. We want to tell you about Jesus and about what it means to be born again from above. You see, when Jesus was speaking to him, he says, you're a master of Israel and you don't understand these things? You've been studying the law of Moses all these years and you still don't understand? He says, if we speak what we know. Now Jesus had a little bit of authority, I think, here, because He's from heaven. He knows the Father. He is the Son of Man. He is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy that He is the Son of Man. He says, we speak that we know and testify that we have seen and ye receive not our witness. Verse 12 goes on to say, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So what is he saying here to him? He says in verse 13, no man ascended up. Well, no man can ever go up into heaven to reach God. But one from heaven did come down to man. And his name is Jesus. He is the Son of Man. He is the one that came. He is the one that is called the Word in Scripture. His name in heaven is Word. That's what Jesus' name is in heaven. The Logos. In heaven, He's the Word. And He came from heaven here on this earth so that we might be saved. No man hath ascended to heaven, but He that came down from heaven. And remember how many times Jesus made this statement. You may not believe Me, but believe the One who sent Me. If you don't believe Me for My words, believe Me for My works' sake. You already say that no man could do these works unless God was with him. And look at these marvelous works that have been done before you and continue to be done before you. I mean, it's how many people have you seen that go to Jesus and through the Scriptures? They went in with a palsied hand. The hand was immovable. And all he said was, stretch it out. Stretch it out. And it worked. How about the men, the four men, the friends of the one who was laying out on a bed? The man, for the crowd, the press, they couldn't get up to Jesus. But they were tenacious. They believed that Jesus could heal this man. And they said, you know what? Even if it costs us a lot of money, we're going to tear the roof off. They tore the tiles off. They put the man on the bed. The man had to have faith that they were going to hold him. But they also had, the man had to have faith that the one that he was being let down to could also take care of him. So he was let down, and the man said to Jesus, your faith has made thee whole. Take up your bed and take it out of here. You see, if you don't believe me for my Father's sake. Believe me that He's the one who sent me here because He loves you. And then he said in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. One of the things that we need to understand about this passage is sometimes I think that we need to, that we gloss over. He was giving a passage out of the Old Testament. And what the Old Testament was, you know, the people of Israel, is that God had led them out of the wilderness. They had turned against God. God says, I'm tired of you. Again, you've turned against me. You've forsaken my word. You're worshiping these pagan idols and all these other things. He says, you know what? I'm going to take care of you. He sent fiery serpents. And they were being bitten. You got bit by one of those serpents, you were going to die. And they were dying. And they were dying. And Moses entreated before the Lord. And the Lord says this, make a brazen serpent and put it on make a brazen serpent and put it on a tall pole and lift it up. And anybody that will look up, they'll be healed if they're bitten by that serpent. You read that passage and you'll find, in that story, you'll find that there were people that says, I'm not looking up. I'm not looking up. And you know what they did? They died. They died. But something that I think we sometimes overlook, what there were two aspects of this. One is they weren't looking up necessarily at the serpent. They were looking up to God. And that was the whole ordeal. And you see what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. You see, that serpent that was put on that brazen serpent that was lifted up, there was also another statement that was being made, is that even though the serpent was killing those people, even though the serpent was subtle to Eve, and in one sense killed Eve, now use it in that term, brought death, raising that serpent up showed that Jesus crushed the serpent. Because the power of the serpent was gone. The power of the serpent was gone by God. So, now he says, if I be lifted up, he says, if I be lifted up as that serpent, meaning was lifted up, and it's in the metaphorical sense, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, and all that will come unto me shall be saved. Because the serpent has been crushed. Because the serpent has no control. The curse of the serpent from the very, very beginning has been crushed. Though that my heel was bruised on the cross, his head was crushed. That's what it teaches us there in the first prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 about the prophecy of Jesus coming. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So what was the promise that was made here? That whosoever believeth shall be born again. Verse 16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world. And you know, who did He love in this world? All of mankind. He loves you. He loved me. Who did He die for? Every individual. Who did He die for? He died for Adam. He died for Eve. He died for the last man that will be here on this earth. He died for every human being. The Scripture says we were made in His image. He looked upon His creation and said, it is great. It is good. We were made different from the animal kingdom. It says He breathed into man a living soul. Why? So that He could walk in the coolness of the day with us, commune with us in His kingdom. That's why He made us. So that we could have that relationship. And you see, He promised us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who is Jesus, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And that word perish means that I spend an eternity separated from the love of God. I spend an eternity separated from the light of God. I spend an eternity in the darkness away from God. I spend an eternity in the torment away from God. That's what perish means. It doesn't mean that you're gone and you're completely gone out of existence. It means, no, I'm going to spend an eternity away from God. That's what perish means. You shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That means I will be in the presence of God. That means that I will walk in God. That means that with God. That means that I will be there. I can see Him day in and day out. That means I can fellowship with Him. That means I can praise Him. That means I can live with Him. That means that as where He is, there I'm also going to be. But it requires being born again. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I ask you this morning, have you been born again? I'm going to ask you the same question that I asked at the very beginning. If I went around the room and if I were to call you out by name and ask you, do you know where you're going to spend eternity when you die? Do you know? I can tell you, I know exactly where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to heaven. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. And me receiving His gift of salvation. That is the only reason that I'm going to be in heaven. But that's the only reason I need. Is because He said, if you'll trust in Me, I'll give you life eternal. Do you know where you're going to be when you die? If you don't know, I would love an opportunity to sit down with you and go through the Scriptures and show you from the Scriptures the promises of God so that you can know. Because you see, Nicodemus came and he really had some valid questions. He really wanted to know about kingdom work. He really knew what the kingdom of God was. He really wanted to know. Jesus said, before you can really know, you must be born again. If you've never been born from above, if you've never been born again, trust in Jesus today. But if you are a child of God, my question now is, are you walking in obedience before the Lord? I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. Are you walking in obedience of the Lord? Are you trying to understand what it means to be in this kingdom work that we're in? What does it mean with this divine nature? What does it mean to walk in the paths of the Lord? By the way, I can show you from Scripture as well what that means too. We can find it all in God's Word. Have you trusted in Jesus? And if you have, are you walking in Jesus? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study this morning, we thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us, how it's shown us Your great love and Your great care, how that You were willing to work with Nicodemus, even though that he had quandaries, he had concerns, he had questions, that You worked with him, and You work with us in the same manner. And Lord, I just pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, Lord, that they will do that right now. They'll do it today. They'll receive the gift of salvation, and they'll be born again. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we respond as Your Spirit leads us. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.